told our creative team when we were going into this series, I said, when you do the bumper video, I want it to be hard and edgy, because I don't want us to think when we talk about spiritual war, it's some little wimpy, mansy, pansy, nice little thing to talk about at church. I wanted us to realize it is hardcore and it's real. And there's a lot at stake. But I'm so glad that we can suit up and wear the armor of God, which we're talking about today. I don't know if you're aware of this, but reindeer are big business in Finland. The reindeer farming, reindeer industry is huge there. The reindeer farmers, though, in Finland have been having a struggle in their business recently, because it appears that the reindeer have been getting hit and killed by automobiles. The Reindeer Herders Association said last year alone over 4,000 reindeer were killed by cars. Now, that's not good for reindeer business, and that's not good if you're a reindeer. So the Reindeer Herders Association have come up with a solution, they think, to help their business and to stop the reindeer from getting hit by cars. And I got a photo of what they have done. They are spraying reflective spray paint on the antlers of the reindeer. So when your headlights hit the reindeer, their antlers, they glow. Rudolph's not such a big hotshot anymore, is he, in the reindeer world? I mean, I want you to imagine you're driving around a curve in the dead of night in Finland, and you come around a corner and you see that glowing in your headlights. I think we ought to do it in Missouri with white-tailed deer. I think it'd be really neat at night. But anyway, I guarantee one thing, it would grab your attention. Now, the reason I'm showing you that photo and telling you this story is because that's a picture of us as believers. The way that a glowing antlers shine by the side of a dark road is exactly the picture how you and I who follow Christ are to shine in this dark world. If you saw that thing standing beside the road, you wouldn't yawn and you would notice it. And people are to notice us. We're to shine in this world. In Philippians 2:15, matter of fact, it teaches us this, that among the people out in the world, the Bible says we're to shine like lights in the darkness, lights in this dark world, almost like stars in the dark sky. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount to let your light shine before men. He says that they may see your good works and glorify the Father. You and I are to shine in this world for Jesus. Now, the number one way we do that, because Jesus is the light of the world, and you and I don't have light ourselves, like the deer antlers, we reflect His light in the world. The number one way that our antlers glow, the number one way that we shine for Jesus in this dark world, is how we live our life. It really matters how we live. This thought in our culture that you can come to Jesus and live any way you want to is absolutely not in the Bible. Matter of fact, this world watches our lives, and our actions are to match with our words. The way we shine is by how we live in the real world. And if you and I make a decision as Christ followers that by His power we want to live for Christ, we want to go against the culture and against the crowd and just stand for Jesus in a non-abrasive way, but just standing for Him, the enemy wants to run you over and run me over. Because he hates it when we go to church, do all those little things, but really go out in the world and live like Jesus and look like Jesus and love like Jesus. Again, the enemy wants to mow us down. You know why? Because it is a war. But I'm so glad that we have the armor of God, and I am so glad that when it comes to righteous living, living a life that points people to Christ, we have the breastplate of righteousness. This series is called Suit Up, and we're talking about the armor of God in this world where we are in such a spiritual war. And today we're really focusing on righteousness and how right living for God, shining in this dark world, guards our hearts and points other people to Him. You know, as we look at the world around us, we know that things are crazy and spiraling downward. We know the struggle we have inside of each and every one of us. And we ask ourselves from time to time, what's going on? Well, through this entire series, we've been saying, and you can see on the big screen up there, that Christ followers must see the world the way that God and His Word see the world. How does God see what's really going on around us? What's your perspective? If someone was to ask you, what's going on in the world around us, how would you answer that? Well, let's let God answer it. Let's look what God says in His Word as He describes what's going on in the world around us and the world inside of us. And it's Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, which is our text. It says, finally, my brethren, this is Ephesians 6, 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's never our power, it's His power, the power of His might. Put on, and here's our series, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible identifies who our enemy is. It's Satan, who wants to attack us with temptation, discouragement, fear, and worry. He wants us deceived about the truth of the Bible. He wants us to doubt God's love. He wants us apathetic towards Jesus and towards the things of Christ. It says clearly, the wiles of the devil. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The Bible is clear. We're in the middle of a massive, cosmic, invisible, supernatural, spiritual war. It takes place all around us and it impacts each and every one of us personally. We are in that war. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. This war we're in, two truths we need to know. Number one, believers, we are not called to join in the war. We are already in it. And number two, we are not called to win the war because Jesus has already won it through His cross and His empty tomb. Even though the war has been won, there are still battles that we fight. And we're not fighting for victory in our lives. We're fighting from His victory, the daily battles, the daily struggles that we all face in this world and in our lives. And again, we don't fight by our power. We fight by His power. So all that's going on in the world around us, all that's going on in our world inside of us, God has a basic battle plan to encourage us so we won't quit, and to instruct us and to equip us so we can live strong in the struggles of life. Wouldn't it be great when all the struggles that go on at work or school or in your neighborhood or that you see on the news, those things are real. Wouldn't it be great in the midst of those struggles that you could stand strong and live strong for God? All the temptations and discouragement and fears and worries that we face in our lives, wouldn't it be great in the midst of those if we could line our lives up in such a way with God that we could live strong and stand strong regardless of what we face or what's going on around us? That's why the armor of God is a great declaration of victory. It's not about defeat. It's about His victory, and we have His victory. I love the fact that Paul, who wrote this phrase, the armor of God, of course it's God's word to us, who wrote what we're reading in Ephesians 6 to the church at Ephesus, that remember, he had been a prisoner of Rome for years because of his faith. He actually, when he wrote this book, was under house arrest, which meant that he could still talk to people, he could still write, he could still have guests into his home. House arrest, though, meant he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day for several years, we believe. That means if anyone knew the armor of a Roman soldier, it was Paul. How many countless hours had he stared at the shield or the helmet or the breastplate or the belt? He knew in detail every piece of a Roman soldier's armor, and he knew the purpose of each piece of a Roman soldier's armor. And God did a great work in his heart for his benefit and for our benefit. God says, you know, Paul, I want to teach you spiritual truth about my armor and the spiritual battles of life, because I'm going to paint a picture of the Roman soldier's physical armor in the physical battles of life. Paul, I'm going to show you how you can live strong in life's struggles. And now we come to the second piece of armor that Paul talks to us about. It is in verse 14. It says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's what we looked at last week, the belt of truth. And the second piece of armor is the end of verse 14, having put on, and there it is, the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, so what was the breastplate of a Roman soldier? And how does that teach us something about spiritual life and life struggles and walking in victory with Jesus? Well, the armor of a Roman soldier, the breastplate, was very tight fitting. It would fit over the entire trunk. They wanted it to where it wouldn't wobble. If you're into football, if you watch any college or NFL games, you're going to notice how tight the players wear their jerseys over their shoulder pads. It's because they don't want to be grabbed. And this is how it felt. Think of breastplate like this. I appreciate our police department letting me borrow this. Think of a flak jacket that a soldier wears, or think of a bulletproof vest, a Kevlar vest that police departments wear. This is what the breastplate was to the Roman soldier. Now, it came in different styles. Probably the number one we're used to is the metal kind of form-fitting one that had the ripped abs, you know, the GQ Solaflex look kind of thing in those days. But there were others that they wore. Some of them was actually called a coat of mail, and that would be like these little woven rings, metal rings. You've seen that, where it's just kind of, it's flexible. Some Roman soldiers actually had their breastplate made of cloth, and they would sew on hunks of metal. They were even known to sew on hunks of hoofs or horns from animals just to give them protection. Probably in Paul's day, though, the number one breastplate would have not been the metal type that we think of. It would have been very, very thick leather vest pulled very tight, and they would put these metal round orbs all over it. There would be these little metal studs all over the breastplate. The bottom line is, whatever style the soldier used, it served the same purpose, to cover the trunk. And here's why the breastplate was so important. It covers the heart. The heart is the most vital organ. Every enemy knew, if you wanted a quick kill, you go for the heart. And as Roman soldiers faced arrows and spears and swords, they knew the enemy would go for the heart if he could. You know, we know today in our world, maybe we're watching a movie or TV or something, and there's a struggle, a shooting, or someone gets stabbed, and maybe it's the star, the hero, and they're against the wall, and they pull away their hand, and there's this big blood spot right here over their heart. You and I go, well, they're a goner. Got them in the heart. They're not going to make it. The heart is the number one place that the enemy would go after. And the Roman soldier knew, I've got to guard my heart. Matter of fact, 150 years before Jesus, there was a Greek historian, a Greek author, whose name was Polybus. Polybus, in his own writings, this is writings outside the Bible, he described the Roman soldier's armor, and you know what he called the breastplate? He called it the heart protector. So, inspired by the armor of a Roman soldier, Paul relates the breastplate of a Roman soldier guarding the heart to righteousness. You see, the way the breastplate of a Roman soldier would guard the physical heart, righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, righteousness guards our spiritual hearts. Righteousness is the heart protector in your life, in my life. Now, it's real important that we understand what we mean by heart and what we mean by righteousness. First of all, when we talk about heart, we're not talking about the physical muscle in our chest that pumps blood. In the Bible days, talking about the spiritual heart, it was the real inner person. This is the real deep you, the real deep me. This is who we really are. And it involves our mind, our emotions, and our will. This is what it means by the heart. And Satan knows this is the area you attack. How many times Satan tries to attack our mind with negative thoughts or fearful thoughts? Or how many times Satan attacks our emotions to make us fearful or worried about something? How he attacks our will to make us quit and not want to follow the Lord. So when it talks about the heart, it's talking about the real inner person, because this is important, church. The real issues of life are spiritual and are really matters of the heart. What's really going on in the world and what's really going on in your life, what's really going on in my life, they're spiritual, and it deals with our hearts. It deals with who we really are deep inside. It deals with our mind, our emotions, and our will. Those are the real issues of life. You know, the heart, the Bible tells us about the heart in several different places. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart of man is wicked." Our hearts, the deep real us, outside of Jesus Christ, we're sinners separated from God. We have no hope in our life. We bring nothing before God at all, because our hearts, the deep real us, is wicked. But I'm so glad that when Jesus became our Savior, because He died on the cross and He arose from the grave for our sins, the Bible tells us He gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. So as a believer, the old heart, wicked, separated, sinful, lost. But when we came to Jesus, we were given a new heart, a new spirit. We became born again. And again, it's that heart that the enemy goes for. It's the heart that Satan wants to attack. He attacks our minds, our emotions, and our will. And the Bible is clear, as believers, we have got to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, King Solomon wrote, above all else, above everything else in your spiritual walk and my spiritual walk, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. King Solomon is saying everything flows into and out of our hearts. The Bible tells us the words that we say flow out of our hearts. The thoughts that we have come out of our hearts. The actions, the way we live come out of the heart. Everything you do flows from the deep, real inner you, the real deep inner me. We're to guard our hearts. You know what this word guard means in the book of Proverbs? It means build a fortress around it. Isn't it pretty cool? In the Old Testament, God says, build a fortress around your heart. Paul says, put armor over your heart. Got to guard our hearts. Why? Because the heart, what's most valuable is also what's most vulnerable. I want to tell you, believers, our heart is what has such great value to God. Who we are, what we do in Him. And our hearts are so vulnerable, and you know that. You know how your thoughts have been vulnerable. You know how your emotions have been vulnerable. You know how your will has been vulnerable. What's most valuable is most vulnerable. So you know what we need to do? We need to guard our hearts. The way a Roman soldier knows the enemy is going to go for my heart and I've got to put armor over it to protect it. Spiritually, we've got to say, I've got to guard my heart. I've got to build a fortress around it. And you know how we guard our hearts? Righteousness. We need to know what we mean by righteousness, because it says the breastplate of righteousness. Well, here, righteousness, by the way, is one of those things to try to fully wrap our brains around God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. We can never do that. But here's my best shot at it, what it means. Righteousness basically means rightness. Either I'm wrong with God or right with God. Righteousness means rightness. And let me say out of the gate, you and I don't have any righteousness. This is not about us imitating God's righteousness. And I believe righteousness has two ways. One is our eternal position. The other is our earthly practice. Righteousness or rightness towards God, our eternal position, means being right with God. This speaks of our salvation in Christ. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are declared to be righteous. It means it's settled in heaven forever. In heaven, you have the righteousness of Christ. You are right with God, not wrong with God. So the eternal position of being right with God. Number two, then, is the earthly practice, living right before God. Now, in Ephesians 6:14, it's talking about this second one. It's talking about our earthly practice, living right before God. I am right before God because Jesus is my Savior in heaven. That's settled. But on earth, I'm to live a righteous life. I'm to live a right kind of life that honors God. Well, I want to talk about both of these because we can never do this until we first have this. If you're tracking with me, say amen. Okay, let me break these two down, because it says the breastplate of righteousness. Hang with me here. We want to shine like lights in this dark world. If we're going to do that, we've got to live the right kind of life. We've got to guard our hearts. God has given us the armor of righteousness to guard our hearts so we can be rescued from the attack of the enemy, so we can live for Jesus in this world. It's our armor. First of all, the eternal position of being right with God. You see, God is righteous. God is right. God does right. It's impossible for God to be wrong or God to do wrong. God is holy and perfect. Heaven is holy and perfect. And anyone who's going to be with God in heaven forever, that person has to be holy and perfect. Guess what? You and I are not holy and perfect. It's humanly impossible for you and I to be holy and perfect. The Bible tells us that we have no righteousness. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 64, it says our righteousness is a filthy rag before God. But you know, God loves us so much that He sent Jesus, and Jesus is perfect. And Jesus died on the cross in His perfection for my imperfection. Jesus died on the cross because I was unrighteous, because He was righteous. And some call it today the great exchange. Jesus, I exchanged my sin for His righteousness. When I got saved, I've been covered with the righteousness of Jesus to take the place of my unrighteousness that He died for. A great verse of Scripture talking about this eternal position when we come to Christ as Savior, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin, that's the sinless Jesus, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the great exchange. He took all my sins so I could take His righteousness in my life. It doesn't mean I'm imitating God's righteousness. I can't do that. It doesn't mean I have my own righteousness, my own religion, my own way of living. That can never make me righteous with God. It's the righteousness of Jesus is given to me when I come to Him as my Lord and Savior. Dr. Robert Patterson reminds us in Romans 4:22, it says God has imputed. That's kind of a strange word to us today. God has imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. The word imputed is a Greek banking term. It's basically teaching us this, that when it comes to righteousness, our bank account, we were bankrupt. But through Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection, when we came to Him as our Lord and Savior, we had no righteousness of ourselves that could stand under the scrutiny of a holy, perfect God, because we are sinners separated from God. But God took the infinite riches of Jesus and put them into your account and my account. Now we're declared to be righteous. The same wording in this verse of 2 Corinthians 5 is a picture of being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In other words, we're not only filled with Christ's righteousness, we are covered with it. We are declared to be righteous. God looks at you and looks at me from an eternal standing, and He does not see you or see me. He sees the blood of His Son covering you and the blood of His Son covering me, and you and I are declared to be righteous before God. It is an eternal position. We are now right with God. We have been made right with God through the blood of Jesus, through His resurrection, and a personal relationship with Him. And when you and I got saved, He strapped that breastplate of righteousness upon us. Now, remember the earthly practice? Let me go back a slide here. This is our eternal position. It's set with Christ. Then, after we're saved, there's this earthly practice. Righteousness speaks of being right with God, but righteousness has a second meaning. It also speaks of living right before God. The righteousness of Christ that produces right living for Christ is the guardian of our heart. That in one sentence is what the breastplate of righteousness is teaching us. When I got saved, I got the righteousness of Christ. How do I protect my heart? His righteousness produces right living for Christ. That's what guards our hearts. In other words, you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but if you make a willful choice to live for yourself and live in sin and live any way you want to, your heart is going to be wide open to the attack of the enemy. But through His power, when you and I make a decision, because we can't do it in our own power, and we don't have any righteousness, but we want the righteousness of Jesus that's in us to live out of us. We want to live for Him, for His glory. That's what guards our hearts. You know, I said it earlier. I'm 51 and a half. I've been a believer since 1981. I've never seen a day in the American church where, again, people think that I can be a follower of Jesus and then live any way I want to. That's not in the Bible. It matters how we live. It matters to God how we live. Righteous living matters to God. We don't do that so God will save us or keep us saved. We do it as a response to His grace and love and His righteousness to us. This world watches you and I to see if our actions really match our words. You know, there's a phrase in the Bible called walking worthy. 2 Thessalonians, this is to believers, 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says, walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Colossians 1:10 says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. The Bible says over and over, you and I as believers are to walk worthy of the Lord, walk worthy of our calling, walk worthy of the gospel. That means this, we live our lives according to God's word. A worthy walk means I walk and live a certain way because He's worthy. I don't walk a certain way to win God's favor. I walk a certain way because I already have His grace and His favor. Worthy walking means I want to live a way in this world that tells everyone He's worthy of being loved and being followed, because it matters if our actions match our words. There's a New York Times reporter named Michael Moss. He wrote a book called Salt, Sugar, and Fat, How the Food Giants Have Hooked Us. The theme of the book is how some in the food industry are more concerned about making a profit than our public health. And what he found out in this book, Salt, Sugar, and Fat, How the Food Giants Have Hooked Us, this is pretty incredible. The CEOs of most of the major food companies in the United States of America do not eat the food that they sell. They don't. Now that makes me wonder, why don't they eat it, you know? But see how this, you and I kind of chuckle at that? That kind of bugs us, doesn't it? I mean, you say your name's on this slice of bologna or whatever, and you promote it to us, but yet you don't personally practice it in your own life. There's just something wrong about that. It's the same way as a believer. We claim His name. We say it's Jesus. And we promote Him. We say all these nations and all of our neighbors, they really need Him. But the question is, do we personally practice it in how we live our own lives? And here's what we mean by righteous living. Salvation brings a new standard of living that's called righteousness. This means relying on God's power as we live by God's standards as found in God's Word. When you and I came to Jesus, given a whole new way to live, we were declared to be righteous. That's our standing in heaven, which is settled forever. But now our earthly practice is rightness, right living for God. We rely on God's power as we live by God. How do I live by God's standards? I got to know what His standards are according to the Bible and His Word. Again, it's not my righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus as I rely on Him. It's saying every day, God, I don't want to rely on me. I want to rely on You. I want to look like You and live like You and love like You in this world because You're worthy. And I want people to know You. I want this big glowing set of antlers in this dark world that when people go by, they know something different about me. Righteous living is the mark of a Christian, but righteous living is also the mark for opposition. Nothing in your life or my life will Satan turn up the heat more than if we make a decision that we want to live our life for God, that we really want to make a difference for Him in the real world. This world, this fallen world, and Satan tries to tell you and I, don't live for God. Don't go to church and say you believe in Jesus, but just act and look like the world. Don't act and live according to God's Word. Just do what you think feels best, because, hey, you're saved and you go to church and you brought food, you know, for Ferguson and all that stuff. You don't have to live a certain way at work. You don't have to live a certain way under your roof. You don't have to live a certain way around your neighbors. And He wants us to compromise our life. And when we compromise in our spiritual life, our heart's not guarded. Ron Hutchcraft told the story of going to Fort Sumter in South Carolina. You might remember in 1861, Fort Sumter is where the Civil War began. It was a Union fort, then it became a Confederate fort. And several times throughout the Civil War, it went back and forth, Union fort, Confederate fort. So Ron Hutchcraft said when he went to tour Fort Sumter, the tour guide was dressed like a Civil War soldier. But because the fort had been both Union and Confederate, he said the tour guide had on a blue Union coat but gray Confederate pants. Now, he said in 1861, if you dressed both those ways, you'd get shot at from both sides. And in 2014, the war we're in, if we think we can live a double standard life, I love Jesus and I'm going to heaven and I want to see people know Him, but I'm going to live the way I want to live. This, here it is in a nutshell, gang. The world screams at you and screams at me, fit in. Just fit in. Jesus did not fit in. Our job in this planet is not to fit in with the world, but to please God. What this world longs for, we don't long for. What this world values, we don't value. The destiny of this world without Jesus is not our destiny. We are in the world as believers, but we are not of the world. We are in the world as believers, but we're not to allow the world in us. We are in the world because we have been sent into this world with the mission of having glowing antlers, of shining the light of Jesus into the darkness so people can know Him and come to Him. It's living that kind of a righteous life that God would have us to live in our lives. You and I will not make a difference in this world until we are different from the world. Now that difference doesn't mean legalism. That if you wear your hair in your bun, no makeup and culottes every day, you're going to win the world to Jesus. If you dress like that, I'm not knocking that. That's awesome. Legalism is so easy to make us feel spiritual because we've got our own little checklist. It's funny, you never see any of those legalistic things about, you know, anger or pride or gossip or those things. It's always outward things that's easy to see so we can look in the mirror and say, man, I'm spiritual. When I'm talking about being different in the world, remember we just came through the Fruit of the Spirit series? I'm talking about love and joy and peace and kindness. I'm talking about the light of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus in us. Hey, and we know we're not perfect. We know we're all a work in progress. But it means I know this. I know that I am saved and I know that I have the righteousness of Christ covering me and in me. And I want to make a choice each and every day to live right by God's standards as found in God's Word. I'm going to submit to God every day. I'm going to be committed to His Word and committed to His church. And I'm going to do what it says to do in Ephesians 6:14, put on. That's a very important phrase. Put on the breastplates of righteousness. In other words, when we got saved, that eternal position is fixed. We have the righteousness of Christ. But every day in my earthly practice, I make a choice. Am I going to live for me, live for the world, or am I going to live for Christ? And we need to pray, Holy Spirit, empower me to obey Your Word so that my life pleases You. My life points other people to You. And my heart is protected. If we live for ourselves and willfully choose to live in sin, our hearts are not guarded. It's like a Roman soldier with no breastplate going out in the middle of a war where every arrow and every spear and every sword is going right for here. Some of the wounds that you and I have in our hearts, and I love you, we just got to say it like it is. Some of the wounds that we have in our hearts is our own fault because we made the choice to live in sin instead of living for God. And sin has consequences. And Joel Osteen's not going to tell you that. And if you love him, don't write me a letter. I ain't got time, okay? We blame God. We blame our mom. We blame our spouse. And sometimes, sure, I'm not talking about everything, but there are a lot of times, not every time, no way, a lot of the wounds in our heart come about because we made a choice to live in sin instead of living for God. And none of us are perfect. All of us are a work in progress. But this is good news. The Lord is saying, put on. Every day, wake up and say, God, I do not want to do today my way. I need You and I need Your power and I surrender to You. I know the enemy. I know it's a fight of my life for my life. I know it's the fight of my life for my loved ones and my children and my grandchildren and my marriage. I know it's the fight of my life for the life of the lost who don't know Christ. And I know the enemy is going to go for the heart every time. Thank You that I have Your righteousness. I am right with God through the blood of Jesus. And now each and every day, God, with You as my helper, I want to put on the armor. I want to live Your standards according to the standard of the Bible and be an ever-growing disciple. And God, when I fail, when I blow it, I'm going to ask You to forgive me and I'm going to get up and just keep going. I mentioned earlier about police vest and Kevlar. I was with the Ozark Police Department for 3 years as a chaplain and was part of the department, and they allowed me to have a Kevlar vest like this, the type that you wear actually under your clothes. Some people aren't aware that this can absolutely be bulletproof, But many of these are not knife proof. Did you know that? They can stop a bullet, but they can't stop a knife. Many of them. The Denver Post had a story a few years ago of a 26-year-old guy who was wearing a bulletproof vest of Kevlar, and he wanted to show a teenager there in the room with him, I don't know if some family member, how this vest, this armor would protect him. So he gave his 32-year-old uncle a knife. He said, "I want you to stab me as hard as you can." And the uncle came up and stabbed him right in the heart, and the knife went into his heart. And Steve Davies of the Lakewood Police Department in Colorado said that at St. Anthony Central Hospital in Colorado, that 26-year-old guy died of a stab wound to his heart. See, Kevlar, when a bullet hits it, it disperses the energy. But a really sharp point like a knife can penetrate it. And I just got to say this, it is so sad when your armor fails. Satan is going to stab you and stab me. He's going to test our faith. He's going to test our armor. He's going to see what we've really covered our hearts with. And let's any armor I make up on my own self-righteousness, my own religion, any armor that I try to cover my heart with is going to fail. But I am so glad, not the armor of man, I am so glad with God's armor. With God's armor, Satan can choose any weapon he wants to, and it can never penetrate your heart or my heart. That's what Paul's teaching us. It's a war. Guard your heart with the righteousness of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Glow like deer antlers in this dark world. Guard your heart. If we put on the righteousness of Christ, our lives will never be the same. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we want to thank you for, again, loving us so much that you want to protect us. Thank you that you relate the breastplate of a Roman soldier that guards the physical heart with how righteousness guards our spiritual hearts. God, thank you that there's not a person in this room that hasn't made decisions and mistakes in their past that opened their life to your attack. And God, we also acknowledge there's not a one of us that can go back in time and change any of those. But thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that right now this morning, all of us, free, fresh, forgiven in you for any and all things that's happened in our past. Not guilty if we just confess it to you. If we acknowledge it and agree with how you see it and don't try to cover it up, you forgive. And God, we know in this fallen world, thank you that living a right way does not merit your favor. We have your favor, we have your grace, and we don't deserve it and we can't earn it. Thank you, Lord, that living a right way doesn't get us saved or keep us saved, but God, it's the mark of your Spirit at work in us. Thank you, God, that we are ever-growing disciples who I pray we're making progress each and every day to become more like you. God, all of us in this room, we can know you more, we can grow in you more, and we can show you more by shining as lights in the darkness. God, thank you that you have given us a guard for our hearts, a guardian. And Lord Jesus, it's your righteousness that covers us, that gives us the ability to live the right way according to your word for your glory. So Lord, I pray first of all, there are believers here who are saying, Lord, look at my life. Is there any area of my life where I'm trying to fit in with the world instead of follow you? God, are there any areas of my life where I need to change or improve or be encouraged in, Lord, to keep following you? Lord, is there any decision I need to make concerning you or your church, like baptism or church membership? Or Lord, this gospel impact celebration coming up, God, we're to shine as lights in the darkness. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us as a church to worship Wednesday and then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to go into our community as lights in the darkness. We want to glow for you. for your glory. And Lord, is there one here? God, help them to really understand that trying to live a right way will never make them right with you. Lord Jesus, only you can make us right with the Heavenly Father. I pray, God, that if there's anyone that's never had the great exchange of their sins for your righteousness, I pray they would do that this morning. I pray that even now, Lord Jesus, they would say yes to you for the forgiveness of sins and for a new heart and new life in eternity forever with you. Lord, thank you for the breastplate of righteousness. Thank you that you guard our hearts. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name.